when we're looking at communion, the power of the body and blood of Jesus, what it does in our lives, we need to see it as part of an overall. It's not the only thing, but it's a really important factor in our transformation and what we do. So we need to see how it affects our body, soul, and spirit, and how it engages us so it can flow through us and flow out of us, and so we can enter in. And it's a part of many things that we do to see the kingdom impact our lives and then transform us into sonship, one degree of glory to another. So everything needs to flow out from the inside out. Ultimately, we need to become one spirit with him. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself," so this is him who does this, "sanctify you entirely." Entirely means entirely. "And may your spirit, soul, and body," so this is all three, "be preserved complete without blame." So whatever is missing, whatever is incomplete, whatever has some blame, then God wants to change that so that we can be ready for Jesus' return as everything being restored. So no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish in our DNA, in our life, in our soul, body, and spirit. So that takes quite a bit of doing. So there are lots of things along the way which help us in that process of being transformed. One of the things you'll find in your life is trauma. And trauma has a major effect in our lives and deposits memory within our cells of our body and can epigenetically affect our DNA instantly. It applies methylated groups to the areas of our DNA and become triggers for future behavior as a result of trauma. And within a generation, that can be passed on to the next generation. So there are generational things that have happened from trauma in our family lines, which still affects us today because they're passed on as epigenetic factors within our DNA. Also within our DNA, you'll find there are genetic factors which come from our parents, and some of those genetic factors are predispositions to certain sort of behaviors, whether they be sickness behaviors, whether they be other sort of behaviors. We have a predisposition because of our genetic material. Also within our genetic material can be what's called iniquity, and iniquity is the bent or the bias to certain behaviors. And epigenetically, you could have trauma in a family. Let's say the father turns to alcohol to deal with that trauma, and within one generation you can have alcoholism in the family line. And epigenetics is quite a modern science, sort of area of science, but it's a well-recognized one. And what they used to think in DNA transformation would take a long time, because they called it evolution, in reality they're realizing changes can take place very quickly. So if they take place very quickly, we need to deal with them quickly and not pass them on in our family lines to other people. When you deal with them in your life, then obviously you can deal with them in your children and what goes on from there and going forward. So God wants us to be complete without blame, completely. Okay. All right, thank you. So I have a whole process that you'll find in the transformation series and within the Engaging God program, which talks about using trauma to produce transformation. Because you can look at the behaviors you have in your lives. I'm not going to go through this in detail because I would go through it without showing the whole thing and open up each bit of as if I was to teach it. But ultimately, use the review of how you react and respond to situations that happen in your lives to be an indication if there's triggers for trauma in you. So in your heart, you may have memories. Within your DNA, you have factors. So let's say someone comes and they criticize you. How do you react? Because there could be criticism, confrontation, areas of insecurity, rejection, injustice, sin, intimidation. Those things happen. What happens? You can be defensive. You can be aggressive. Your reaction to it is an indication because things happen to us all the time. You need to review. If you ever get into a situation where something negative happens, and you start replaying it in your mind, going over it and over it and over it, and thinking about what you should have said or what you would have said or what you want to say now to those people that hurt you or affected you, then you are meditating on that thing and it will store in your heart. Because you think about it and repeat it and replay it and repeat it and replay it, and it will be in your heart. And then familiar spirits will come into agreement with what's in your heart, and they will turbocharge your reactions. The next time someone comes and triggers that, you'll probably react stronger. Or you may withdraw more if you're a defensive person. So yeah, there's a whole process there which will help you forgive and release people immediately they hurt you. You don't replay it. You don't need to because you've let them go. Then nothing will get stored from anything. But your instinctive reaction to experiences you have in everyday life, be reflective over them and allow the Holy Spirit to prompt you to think, why did I think like that? Why did I respond like that? Why did I react like that? And then you can use that by going to the courts, by asking God, lie busting, various things you can do to see where does that come from. And you'll find that God will show you. And he took me through a process because I did this. Someone did something in my life. It created a thing. I was replaying it. And God spoke to me and said, A, forgive them right now, which I did. And then said, let me show you something, how you can use this. It doesn't have to be a destructive, negative thing if you don't allow it. It can be a positive thing to bring change. Because you can realize, hey, there's a behavior, a thought pattern. It came from somewhere. Where is it? Let's get rid of it. So then, how do you get rid of it? Well, there's a whole process of things there. Forgive people, own it, confess it, renounce it, repent, meditate on the truth, deal with the familiar spirits, use the truth to build up your confession, deliverance, healing, restoration, but actually communion. The power of the body and blood of Jesus is a powerful tool in bringing some of those epigenetic and genetic factors and iniquity changes in our lives. Psalm 39, 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. So for God to know your heart, it isn't an intellectual process. Because the word know does not mean intellect and knowledge. It means by personal experience. So if you are willing to pray this prayer, and I guess most of you have probably done in your life, you realize that it's a serious thing when God knows your heart and then starts to reveal your heart to you. Because most of the time you don't like what he reveals. Because it's painful. And you have to admit what your heart's really like. And then it says, try me and know my anxious thoughts. So he will put you on trial. And in that trial, what happens is things will get revealed. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And that hurtful way can be also translated wicked or idolatrous. And then, and this is the positive bit, having gone through the rest, lead me in the everlasting way. Well, what do you think the everlasting way is? Well, the everlasting way is your destiny, defined by your walk on the pathway to the tree of not knowledge of good and evil, because you'll never find the everlasting way on that, but onto the tree of life. Because the tree of life will lead you to the eternal path where you can walk on the way and you can find your destiny and outwork it. So if you allow God to touch your heart, it will bring you into destiny. So we can use the power of communion to purify, try, prepare our hearts so that we're ready for our destiny. And it is a powerful factor in doing that and outworking our lives. So the power of communion, people use all sorts of different names, don't they? Breaking bread, that's the one we use when I was in the Brethren Church. The Eucharist, they use that in some other churches. Mass, sacrament, the Lord's Supper. Essentially here where we are, we use applying the body and blood of Jesus, really. But for short, communion, because it's about fellowship. Because this is an intimate process of communion between you and God where you engage him and his power and his blood and his body engages you in an intimate place. It isn't a religious ritual or a funeral service, and we have both of those. In my life, it was a religious ritual to start with. We had the little cups and a little bit, and it was like, dunk, done, nothing in it. Then in the Brethren Church, it was a funeral service. Every time you broke bread, you made yourself feel bad for all the sin you did that Jesus died for. Yeah. It's like, dredging it all up every Sunday. Terrible. Now, sometimes when you did it, God met you in it, but the way the whole thing was done, it was like a funeral service. It was terrible. Now, we need to find new dimensions of revelation for the truth of what it really means. Because there's power in it. And that's why the enemy wants to turn it into a ritual. There's no power. With no meaning. Because you know faith in a ritual. But when you get a relationship, that can bring revelation. So why do we do it? How do we do it? When do we do it? Where can we do it? And how do we apply it? Those are certain things you need to know if you're going to get the most out of it. Not guaranteed to tell you all of them now, because I don't know how long this is going to take. Well, you get things like transubstantiation is the Catholic doctrine that says the physical symbols or emblems turn into the actual physical body and blood of Jesus. Well, it doesn't, but they were on the right track. Because it isn't just a piece of bread and juice or whatever you use. Something happens when you engage it, but it's not a physical thing. They're saying that it becomes a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. So literally, when you engage it in faith, its spiritual change takes place because you're engaging the reality of what's in it in a spiritual terms, not in the physical terms. Because in physical terms, it isn't actually Jesus' body or Jesus' blood. But in spiritual terms, yes, it is. Because otherwise, how could you eat his flesh and drink his blood? What he told us to do. Now, obviously, they've taken that as a physical, and they believe it actually physically turns into it. But it does change in its spiritual power in how you take it. So we need to engage it. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." So if you do this in the flesh, it doesn't mean anything. You know. But if you do it in the Spirit, there's life in it. And the words that you engage with it are what bring the life. So it's not just what you do it, it's how you engage it in faith with the words that go with it and how you bring the declarations of that to bring life from it. And this was something they obviously did early on in the Christian church. They were continually devoting themselves to apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking the bread and prayer. So they did it all the time. And you find that they actually did it from house to house. It was something they did every day. Acts 2:46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart. So every time you eat, you can take the body and blood of Jesus. So whatever you eat, now I'm not suggesting you eat rubbish, you know, because it's sensible to eat good things, but whatever you eat, you can see that what you do spiritually transformed, so the frequency that it carries to your body will bring health and wholeness and blessing from the power that you're engaging it. So, you know, I know a lot of people, you know, they say grace and they bless the food and do it. I never do that. But what I do is, you know, because that's just a prayer. Now, when I do it, and now if you use the prayer in faith to see the real transformation come in the food you eat, then it can be effective. But most people just do it because it's a traditional thing to do. So when I take bread, and I can do it anywhere, and people wouldn't know I'm doing it. But, you know, earlier on, I had some water, and I had a cookie at the back there. Fantastic cookies. I love the raisin ones. And as I'm taking it, I am seeing that what I'm taking, applying the body and blood of Jesus. It doesn't have to be a religious thing that is all sacred. It's something we do every day, all the time, and any time. And that's what they did. They devoted themselves, but they did it every day. House to house, in relationship with one another in fellowship. So don't get stuck into a religious ritual about it. Find the life in it. And the life in it comes when you engage it in faith. And what you do is you can see what you're taking become the power, the body and blood of Jesus, to actually bring transformation into your lives. So I found, you know, this was a major factor in my transformation process. I found there were certain things I did everything to try and deal with, and they would be dealt with for a while, and all of a sudden they just sort of come back. And I found that those were the things that were the epigenetic and genetic factors in my life. And I had things in my seed line and bloodline which shouldn't have been there. You know, and often people do it, you know, weekly, some people do it monthly, you know, whatever your church does, you know, if it's done ritualistically, you know, it's a waste of time. Even when it's done ritualistically as a church, you can still engage in it in faith. Because, you know, I've gone into churches and gone into places when I've been invited to do certain things, and, you know, the worship is there, and it's like, But I just engage. I mean, it doesn't matter. They could be singing Gregorian chants for all I care, because I'm engaging in heaven with God. And I embrace whatever style of worship people do. I don't worry. I think, well, actually, it's not really my style. But it doesn't really matter. Because it's not about what it is. It's about how you enter into it. And so I enter into it in faith. So I can engage God in anything. And we can do that, wherever we are. So if it can be applied whenever we eat and whenever we choose every day, then do it. Don't waste an opportunity to receive transformation. But don't let it also become just flippant. Oh, well, just do it and move on. Know what you're doing and engage it. So another thing you can do is take communion beyond the veil. Step into heaven and do it. I often take communion in heaven where I present my heart on the altar. So I step there and I embrace it and I do it there. I also do it in the tabernacle, where the altar is for incense to arise for God, because I want to engage this so that my life will be an offering for him as I receive that in my life. I also do it on the dance floor in my own heart a lot, because that's where his DNA comes around me. And when I first started to do it in faith, I had some pretty difficult times. I'd go up on a Sunday morning. Well, the way we do it in our church is we put some bread and we put a bowl of juice and people just go and take a bit and dip it. And then they can stand there and they have the declarations there and they can use the declarations and they can do that. Or they can do it any way they like. We don't do it as a now is the time that we are all going to do this. But that's okay if God says that. But for us, we just want it to be part of everyone's engagement when they feel called to do it and engage. So in the dance floor, I love that place. But when I first started engaging it, I was loving standing in the light. And in the light, it was this like, whoa, the dance floor, this light, all the DNA of God coming around me, awesome. But then God took me into the dark. And in the dark, I saw some things I didn't like, But they were very helpful to point out some of the errors in my DNA and genetic line family that I need to deal with. So I had flashbacks of stuff that I'd never done, but they were in my family line on my DNA. Entrance points into my family line of certain things that were done at that point. So they helped me identify some of the errors. Now, they were really unpleasant flashbacks, some of them, but I embraced what they were and then used them as an opportunity of engaging. Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. I actually see it as, the table is before me when I can take this in my life, or whatever's surrounding me, and I can embrace the life that's with it. Okay. So you can go before the altar. This is where I do it a lot. I engage the altar with the body and blood, just because I want the coals from the altar to engage me when I'm taking the body and blood of Jesus to transform me and bring transformation into areas of my life. So iniquity is taken away, removed from our DNA when we do it. I don't know if I can show you this or not. I'm not sure whether it will actually work. I'll give it a try. No, I'm not sure it's going to work. Most of you have probably seen the video, I imagine, from the one that shows the body and blood of Jesus and all that stuff, which is, it's a cool video. If you can actually see it, I'm not sure whether I can get it to play. Oh, there we go. Yep, there you go. It's cool. So if you engage the altar and take communion like that, you'll see a transformation takes place. But you can, so engage it by faith. See the light of the strands of God, bring your three-stranded cord, because you have three strands, two natural strands and one spirit strand, light strand. And when you engage it in that, the light within the strand and the light that comes from the power of the body and blood of Jesus can bring transformation to you as you do it. So Hebrews 4:12 is a scripture again used to empower. What can happen when you engage transformation? The word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, that's not talking about the Bible, because this was obviously written before we had one. So it can contains the Bible fully, but it also contains everything that God says, and it contains who he is as the living word, because he is the living word. So when we engage the living word, it can penetrate or pierce to the division of soul and spirit, bones and marrow, judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So when we engage this, it opens up everything. And then we can embrace what it opens up, and we can allow that to change and transform us. But it's the words that you use and how you engage that living word that's active. If you just go through a ritual, there's no power in the words. And even if you use the declarations that we do, or your own declarations, if they just become a formula, there's no life in it. It must be living and active so you can engage. Because you're engaging with a person, not just a formula. So Jesus, as the living God, sees the word, sees everything. And he knows and loves us in spite of everything that's gone on in our lives and everything that's happened to us. He loves us and wants the best for us. So engaging at those three levels is important, because it's about bringing us into a fullness and completeness, so we have behavioral issues, soul and spirit, what's directing us, motivational behind the behaviors, and then genetic and other factors that trigger those behaviors. They're all things that can be changed. Now, we have some great old hymns that people used to sing. You know, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, they had something here. You know, it might not be modern and updated, but I'm sure we can jazz it up, can't we, Joe? You know, yeah. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Transformation. Bringing back to original condition. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, other ones. Yeah, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. You know, we need to sort of embrace the reality of what that meant, because that's truth. You know, would you be free from your passion and pride? You know, come from the cleansing to Calvary's tide, there is wonderful power in the blood. So, you know, just because they're old doesn't mean there's not got some good stuff in it.
Right.
You know. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. It redeems everything that has been robbed from us, and everything's been stolen, and everything that we've lost. The forgiveness of the trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. You know, this is a lavish overflowing. You know, there's nothing that can't be undone or changed or transformed or healed or restored or made whole when you engage the blood of Jesus in faith. Ephesians 2:13. Now, in Christ Jesus, who formerly were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. The only reason we can access heaven and go through is because the blood of Jesus has gone before to blaze the way, because it was defiled by Lucifer when he fell. So the blood was taken and put on all the things in there, so we can now go in there, because we've got access to draw near by the blood of Jesus. That scripture, Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So all that religious stuff, if you want to get rid of it, engage the blood of Jesus. If you want to engage your conscience gate in your soul, engage the blood of Jesus. So you can apply communion to each of the gateways of your soul, so that the power of that brings change and transformation to the gateways of your soul. Hebrews 13:12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify people through his own blood. There's lots of scriptures, you know, Colossians 1:20, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through his blood, through the blood of his cross, peace. So if you want wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken, it's through the blood. Every relationship that's been damaged can be reconciled through the blood. And, I like this bit, through him I say whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Wow.
So there's nowhere that this can't reach. But we need to learn how to engage it in faith to activate it so it is effective in our lives. Romans 5:9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, so by being covered by the blood of Jesus, it is just like I never sinned ever in God's sight. So if you think of that's how he looks at you, you won't ever again feel guilty, shamed, or condemned. Because he only looks at you through the covering of the blood of Jesus, which is why when we stand in the court and we stand under the covering of the blood of Jesus, we are in robes of righteousness. Because that's what the blood does. Washes us clean. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So there is no wrath of God if you engage the blood of Jesus and are justified. So anyone who says God is pouring out his wrath on anything is a liar. I'm going to be truthful. This is what the word says. We shall be saved from the wrath of God. He is not pouring out his wrath because the blood of Jesus has been shed, not just from those who embrace it, but from all those who haven't yet embraced it, so that they can embrace it. So God doesn't punish people in the world for sin. The only reason someone needs to be separated from God or chooses to is that by choice. God never sends anyone away from him. People choose to be away from him because they choose not to accept him. It's nothing to do with punishment. It's already been dealt with on the cross through the blood of Jesus. Revelation 5:9. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, nation, people, and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Well, that's exactly what we should be doing now. But we need to embrace the blood of Jesus, who purchased us and bought us back and wants to purchase people from every family of the earth so that we come back into be a kingdom of priests. So how do you apply the body and blood of Jesus? Well, in some of the declarations that we've made, you know, it says, I eat your flesh and drink your blood so that I will not die but live forever. No, that's my starting point.
Yeah.
You know, I engage in the DNA of God and I embrace the transforming power of the body and blood of Jesus. So within the body and blood of Jesus, his body was his DNA. And within his blood, there was his DNA. So when you embrace it, it carries the pattern that of his DNA, which can then align us so we can be transformed into that image. Because the pattern's within it when you take it. It's transforming power. I engage the record containing the light, sound, frequency of God's image for transfiguration. So within it, there's a record of what we should look like from eternity. That record aligns with what we look like now, and we begin to align with what we were in eternity. Because it contains light, sound, and frequency of the image that he created us to be. Because we were created in him with all those vast sum of the thoughts. All those vast sum of the thoughts are some of the things that are contained within the light image that God has within our DNA. So I embrace the record of the dimensions of the kingdom released in my body by the DNA. So I want to see the power that comes from the works of the kingdom released in it. Healing, miracles, change, transformation in my body, my physical body, not just my spirit soul, by the DNA of God. So I engage that DNA record and I apply it to my bones, because that's where the factor is in Hebrews 4, for health and wholeness, to remove all negative epigenetic hereditary factors, because within my bones is the marrow. The marrow is the source of blood. I need to get at the root so that what comes in my blood will not be taking a history or a record of my parental DNA or anything else. But when the blood flows through my heart and engages the truth which is in my heart, it goes to my mind and renews it, and to all the cells of my body to restore them, because they contain within it something new. So I speak to my marrow and I command it to be a new source of blood. Now, when you have a bone marrow transplant, your blood can have a different DNA from your cells. So when they do DNA testing on people who have had bone marrow transplants, the blood is different from the DNA in the cells because it comes from the donor. So it's literally, we are getting a bone marrow transplant from the blood of Jesus, so we have flowing around us something completely different. So when that touches the cells of our body and our mind and everything else, it brings it into a new order. So I can be transfigured and live forever.
Yes.
So, you know, what does this mean? You know, well, I command every genetic record, and so I apply the frequency of God's DNA to transform me into the image of Jesus. Well, it doesn't mean I'm going to look like Jesus. It's into the image of sonship that Jesus represents as Son of God. So I command every genetic record to be transformed and my DNA to be resequenced into alignment with my eternal image. So here's the pattern within the DNA of how God made me, and my genetic record doesn't match up with that. And so the light strand of my DNA can transform the other two strands, and they can be resequenced. Now, there are factors in my DNA which may not be pure, and therefore they need to be changed and resequenced. And any sickness or other things within it can be resequenced. So I apply the blood of Jesus to transform all impure genetic material, and I command it to be transformed. Now, that genetic material can come from seed line stuff, which can come from serpent seed, Nephilim seed, all sorts of different angelic seeds. There's probably, you know, Ian Clayton says 16 different sorts of seed out there that may have affected our DNA at some stage. Well, don't be shocked by that. You know, just deal with it. So when you take it, I want anything which is impure within my genetic material to be transformed. Because the order of Melchizedek that the Joshua generation needs to operate according to have no genealogy. So everything that's a record of generational history of sin from our parents right back to Adam does need to be changed and transformed so that we can not die. Because the power of sin is death. And if sin has been forgiven, why should there be any death? It's only the record within our DNA that releases death. So if we deal with that and we've had sin dealt with in our life, no death. So I apply the blood of Jesus to all iniquitous genetic patterns. So iniquity is passed on and it's an open to certain behaviors. And, you know, I'm not only just mentioning this in a passing because obviously there's a whole teaching about what iniquity is and you can engage that. Be cleansed. You know, I want anything that defiles my DNA which, to be cleansed and purified things. So I saw some of the things which were iniquitous patterns within my DNA, family line, which went back before the flood, into what was going on before there, and after the flood in what was going on in idolatry. And I apply the blood of Jesus to deal with that. So I call all my genetic material to resonate with the DNA of God, come into alignment with my eternal image. So I want it to resonate. So in other words, the vibrational frequency it carries when that light strand that represents the image of God in me engages my other strands, it's like plucking a string on a guitar and seeing another one vibrate at the same frequency, which is what I want to do when I want to see my DNA come into alignment with who he created me to be. So I choose to bear the record, my eternal image conformed to the likeness of my Father and brother in heaven, to be transfigured to radiate their glory. I want to be transfigured. You know, I do want to be radiating glory. Now, you see sometimes you get caught on images, you see people where they shine. You know, well, when we start really shining, the world will really take note. You know, arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You know, let's take those scriptures and actually see them at work in reality, not just things that we think, well, no idea what that really means. Well, it actually means that we will shine. That means we will be radiating God. So we're radiating a frequency which carries love, because love is the highest frequency that we need to radiate. Let the breath of God be breathed into my life. Now, I love, you know, the Holy Spirit's involved in this process. You know, he breathes life into us. God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. And then Adam breathed out all the things that God had breathed into him and ordered the world around him. Hence, when the animals came for him in sort of form, Adam breathed life into them. It's like God made all these things and Adam breathed life, because God breathed life into Adam and Adam did the same to the things that God gave him to do. So we can breathe life into things only if we've got life breathed into us. So that is transforming me into a living being, joined to the Lord, one spirit with him, so I can eventually become a God-like being in the image of God as a son. So I speak creative words to my DNA to release the supernatural abilities of God. Because there are things encoded within your DNA which you've not got access to yet, which are abilities which are supernatural. You know, Superman. And many other things which, you know, are out there, and we sort of look at them as, you know, superheroes, but actually we're all superheroes. You know, every one of us is a son of God. You can't get any more superhero than the son of God. You know, Jesus is the ultimate superhero that we're all following. So I trigger the ability to see and move in the spiritual realm of the kingdom. So there are things that Adam could do that are still encoded there that we need to unlock. I trigger the ability to transform matter and control light and sound, because that's how they did things before the flood. You know, they didn't go around with stone tools. You know, that came later. You know, actually, they had the ability to use light and sound. That's how they built the pyramids. That's how they did other things. Now, a lot of that's been lost. God wants to restore it. We have the ability through technology to do similar things, laser beams, other things. You know, you can use sound to actually move matter. And you know, on YouTube, you can look at it and you can see that sound keeps things levitating in the air and all sorts of stuff. That stuff is going to be restored. So when I do this, you know, I don't want to die. You know, that's the whole thing. I want to fulfill the obligation that I have to serve God and fulfill my destiny, so I don't want death getting in the way of that. Because the enemy comes to what? Rob, kill, and destroy. Death is the ultimate robbing and destroying of our life, so we can't fulfill what God's called us to do. So John 6:50, let's look at a couple of scriptures on this, just so you can see that it is true and I'm not just making it up. John 6:50, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven. Well, who's that? Jesus. So that when one may eat of it, one might not die. So the one who may eat of it and not die. So there you are. Jesus has come out of heaven, is described as bread, and you eat that bread, you don't die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. So here's a confirmation that you don't have to die, because now you can live forever. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. And that's the problem. We have no life in ourselves. We cannot live forever with the life that comes from the power within our natural bodies, because it contains death. But when you take on the body and blood of Jesus, you have life in him, not in you. Well, you do have it in you when you take it in you. But it comes from him. He's the source. This is not a natural thing. There is a sense where the body does have natural powers of recuperation. You know, otherwise, you know, if anything happened to us, we'd be stuck. So the body has life within it to recuperate, but actually God wants to come and bring that fullness. John 6:54. Who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, eternal life is different from everlasting life and living forever. Because eternal life is the quality of the life we can have now, which comes out of eternity, which is the image of who we were, sons of God there, as beings of light. So we can have that now. I will raise him up on the last day. So the day of resurrection, for everybody, is the last day. Jesus said it. So if you have issue with rapture and all that stuff, well, just go and listen to Jesus and stop listening to a load of other nonsense. So he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So this is where the life and the relationship and the fellowship of dwelling in life and life dwelling in us comes from. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. So the fathers ate, and they were talking about the manna in the wilderness, they died physically. He who eats this bread will live forever. So anyone says this is spiritual and just a spiritual living, actually they're completely misinterpreting that scripture, because they're equating living forever with what happened when the fathers died. So it's actually talking about physical death and therefore not physical death. So Luke 22:19, Jesus then takes this, using the Passover as the way of entrance into this, because that's what they were used to doing. And, you know, there's a whole lot around that, which goes into the different things of how that relates. But when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we think, or what we do every time we just take this, we're just remembering him. It's not a remembrance of what he was like. It's a remembrance of the DNA and the image that he carries of sonship. So when we remember that, we're remembering who we were and who he created us to be. And in the same way, he took the cup and after the eating it, saying, this is poured out for you, this is the new covenant of my blood. So this takes us in a totally new dimension. And people, you know, well, why didn't this happen to old people? Because they weren't in the new covenant. We're in the new covenant, and therefore the blood of the new covenant has greater power and effect. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord that which I've delivered to you. So this comes direct from God. This isn't some of just anything that's made up. Paul brought it from God. That the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he's betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, and after the supper, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Therefore, who eats the bread and drinks the blood, the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man who eats and must examine himself, and in so doing eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. So God is using this to judge what is in your life. You know, is it in alignment with his perfect image for you? For this reason, many of you among you are weak, sick, and a number are asleep. So some people have died because they hadn't taken on the power of the body and blood of Jesus and haven't looked at what the body and blood of Jesus actually means and applied the life of it. It's not talking about the body as in the church. I know it's been interpreted that. It's actually saying we're looking at the body and blood of Jesus and we're applying what that and in our lives. And we've been doing it wrongly. Therefore, we're sick because we haven't been applying the health that comes in the body and blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And some are weak. And some have died because they hadn't availed themselves for living forever. So Paul was basically saying, if you do this, you don't need to die. But the people are dying because they're not doing it right. So make sure you do it right. You know, get the truth that contains within it, the full truth, not just the religious truth, which isn't really truth, because religion brings no truth, just brings lies, veiled as truth. So the plan of God is for us not to die. So we can, you know, not just go to heaven one day, but continually live in heaven and earth now. So God's plan is for you not to perish, but have eternal life, living out of the kingdom that's within you now. Everything is available to you now. Nothing will be put off to another age, another people, or anything else. It's all available to you now, and God wants you to have it now. So you don't need to die, but religion has made a covenant with death. Yeah. It's a covenant with death. So you can only be rescued by death. And that's what religion will say to you, because you can only go to heaven when you die. You will only get a new body when you die. Well, the reality is we need to break that covenant. Yes. We need to engage in the new covenant, which is life. So you can't overcome death with death. Jesus already died on the cross. It's only life that can overcome death. So the only way we can reverse the curse, which is the cause of death, is through the cross. Because Jesus took the curse, which was the result of sin, on the cross. And now, when we apply the body and blood of Jesus, we can be transformed, transfigured, or metamorphosed. Because that's what the word really means. But what happens when you metamorphose something into something else? Well, you have this caterpillar that's crawling around the earth, and then it goes into this chrysalis, and then it comes out as a nice monarch butterfly, having its DNA completely transformed. And we had a monarch butterfly flying over us yesterday when we were talking about it. Cheryl was talking about a monarch butterfly and how she'd seen them in New Zealand and how it applied to complete transformation of the DNA. And there was one flying over us, over our head. Big one. Yeah? God was just giving us a little kiss. Yes. He does sometimes, you know? So Romans 8:2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. So you're set free from the law of sin and death, which is death because of sin. So now you're set free. Because you're receiving the spirit of the life when you take the body and blood of Jesus. You have to take it in the spirit with life. It isn't just a ritual. So God's plan for us is to be changed now. And to overcome the last enemy, which is death.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 5:15-26. So the Bible never teaches life after death. It doesn't teach that. the concept, as a concept, but the putting on the divine nature now, so we bypass the corruption of the process of death. We don't have to go through the process of corruption because it's because of sin. But we have to put on the divine nature, it says. Something we do by embracing the body and blood of Jesus and receiving the divine nature into us. Because the divine nature is what we're saying, the DNA of God and all the things I've just expressed to you is the divine nature which becomes us. So, you know, think, well, how do we get that divine nature? Well, look at this. 2 Peter 1:4. By these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Now you think something good is coming now, because this is a precious and magnificent promise, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So no matter whatever the corruptions in the world, we can escape that by taking on the divine nature, which we do by taking the body and blood of Jesus, which contain precious and magnificent promises that belongs to all of us. So there's a huge difference between eternal life and living forever. Quantity, quality. And we need both. So the only reason I will die if there's a record of sinning within my DNA. So I don't need to die, and neither do you. But let's deal with our DNA and the record by undergoing the transformation that comes through the body and blood of Jesus and applying it to our lives. Now, that's really important. I remember talking to Ian Clayton. He was in my home for a couple of weeks when we had him over, and he was talking about engaging this 300-year-old person who is still alive because they were doing this. They were parlaying the body and blood of Jesus had been transformed and transfigured, and they wear cloaks and everything to hide the fact that they were translucent and shining. Some of them are called the Desert Fathers and others, but they do exist. You know, I have no reason to trust that Ian wasn't telling me the truth. You know, so I believe that there are those people who've been doing this for a long time. Now, the way they had to do it then was through the revelation they had then, which is to go and hide away in the desert and become hermits. So they took themselves out of everything in the world and they've applied this and applied this and applied this, and now they live in that way. But they have tremendous revelation knowledge of all the things they've engaged while they've been doing that. There are others too, and they don't obviously always look like us. Well, we won't always look like us either. Some of you might think, oh, praise God. But we can be changed and transformed, transfigured to radiate and be light bearers. Because that's who we're supposed to be, the light of the world. Well, are we going to be the light of the world? It's not just a euphemism. It's actually something we're supposed to be, shining as the light of the world. So when I do this, you know, I engage in this, I embrace it. And I think that's, you know, what God wants us to do in it. Now, I want to just share another aspect of this, which I've engaged recently. And I've got two prayers here. One is the engaging for DNA transformation. And beginning of the year, God started to challenge my thinking, how I thought, how I did things, and why I did them. And it was quite a severe process, you know, because he kept getting me all the time, because he kept tricking me up, you know, and in a nice way. But he did. And so he started to challenge me, first of all, on why I made decisions based on certain things that I thought. And I was thinking, and first thing was voting. You know, we've gone through a big process of voting in the US. In the UK, you've got one in the US. You know, the reasons you vote, and this is what God said to me, because I asked him about this whole Brexit thing and what I should do. Because people kept asking, and I wasn't going to tell them, but I wanted to know. So I asked him, he told me what the vote would be. And then I asked him, well, which way do we want me to vote? You know, and this process led up to changing and challenging my whole perception. Because then he asked me, why do you vote the way you do? So I was like, well, because that's the way you want me to. Then he said, well, when did you ask me? Ouch. And I had a few hours in this thing. I was taking a few blows as he was hitting me. You know, and it was like, okay, well, because I think that you think like I do. Because I have principles when I vote. You know, I don't vote for favour of myself. I mean, some people vote because they just want lower taxes and more favourable conditions for their business and everything else. Never done that. I voted on principle. So my principle were God wants to look after people. God loves people. God wants to care for people. I care for people who are disadvantaged. I believe he cares for people. So I vote in a certain way for people who for a government that looks after people. So he says, well, who told you to do that? It's like, well, I thought you did. Did you ever ask me? No. Why do you think like that? Because you think like that. Who said I did? And this went on for a while. I mean, I was getting really severely dealt with over this. Because I realized I had presumptions and assumptions based on what I think God thinks, because he thinks like me, because I have principles which I think are biblical. And so he challenged that whole concept. So when I was seeing some things on Facebook from some guys who are in the US, some of them I know, and they were very vocal in their promotion of certain parties and certain people and various things, you know, I sort of just looked and smiled, and then I got mischievous one day. And I joined in a Facebook conversation where these people were talking about they needed this and how this person was going to do this for the US and he was going to bring the US back into this and he was going to protect this and that. Okay. So then I just threw in this thing. So, well, did God ever ask you to vote for that person? You know, and then they started to manifest online. Because basically their response was, he wouldn't want me to vote for anyone else. So I said, if God asked you to vote for the other party, would you? He wouldn't, and he couldn't, and he won't. Was their response basically? So I had some fun just playing around with them a little bit, and I threw some curveballs in, you know, just to get them just to try and think that, you know, God is not partisan. He doesn't favour any party. He's God. Parties serve him. And for the reason they serve him is not the ones that we usually think. It's nothing to do whether certain things are godly or ungodly or anything like that. God uses Nebuchadnezzar. God used Cyrus. You know, he's not really interested so much in what they believe, but whether they'll do what he says. You know, so you have to ask God what to do. And I found there was a whole lot of people with our Brexit stuff who were just promoting fear. Wow. Most party politics is fear-based and fear-driven. And you are motivated one way or the other, because one will say they'll take away your rights, so don't vote for them. And the other one will say they'll create this, so don't vote for them. So, you know, don't listen to anybody. Ask God. And anyone out there who's trying to persuade you, whether it be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, or anyone else, ignore them, because they're actually telling you nonsense. Because God will never tell someone else through someone else what to do. Just ask God for yourself and then be obedient. Because God's purpose for the government and whatever party comes in is for his kingdom purposes, which may be well different from what you want. Yeah. You know, so I threw a curveball into this thing. I said, well, what happens if God would want you to vote for this party because God's purposes for this party was to bring his kingdom into the country and into the nation? It was just impossible them to perceive that God could possibly want them to vote for a different party. Which is really strange, because there must be Christians that voted for every different party. And they all must have felt they were doing that because God wanted them to. You know? So in reality, when it came to it, you know, and I was being mischievous, I must admit. But I was trying to create a provocation for them to think, hey, maybe I need to go and ask God. So I basically said, well, what happens if God will want a party to come in that would bring the US to its knees, so everyone in the US would turn to God? Would you vote for them if they weren't the party you liked? They didn't answer. They couldn't answer because they were so ingrained with the way they were thinking. So we do need to be challenged. And he started to challenge me over my decisions and why I made them. So I then started to review all the things that I presumed and why I presumed them. And I realized I had religious frameworks all over me that I never realized. So then he began to take me on a journey. And it was a journey to understand how I think and how I thought and how that could be changed and transformed so I could think with the mind of Christ. So I had various encounters. And he started to say, you know, Father would say, let's come for a walk. Now, let's go for a walk. And one day he said, let's go for a fire walk. And I, ooh. Yeah. But I ended up walking with him, and wherever I walked, he took me into a deeper revelation of every place I'd been before in a way I'd never seen it before, because he was walking with me and I could see something different. And so he one of the occasions, he took me into his garden, and we walk in his garden, and I love being in his garden. You know, I just love it. It's a place where I can just be. It's a place once I was floating in his garden, and everything, every atom and every particle of my being just expanding out and joined the universe. And it was just like, whoa, I'm at one. You know, and then it's like, then it all came back together, and I felt, I need to see this whole universe come into alignment. It totally changed my whole heart in terms of answering the groan of creation and bringing the corruption that creation's in into the glory of the freedom of the children of God, just by experiencing what it's like out there. You know, how the whole of creation is waiting for sons to engage it. So I, you know, anyway, that's another story. So I was there, and I was there walking with Father, and God, I want to show you something. So he showed me, and it was this area that looked like it had been freshly cultivated, planted, or whatever. And it was just amazing. It had the most wondrous colors, shapes. I mean, colors in heaven are way more than what we've got here. Fragrances, emotions were coming up. And I was like, wow. And then he said, let me show you this. And the thing just changed in an instant. The whole scene I was looking like now looked completely different, but equally as wondrous and amazing. And I'm just sort of like, couldn't even take it in before the thing changed again. And there's something else there, which is even more amazing. Everything was just like, and I'm thinking, whoa, what am I looking at? So he said, oh, take a glimpse through my eyes. So he showed me what he was looking at. And every possibility of anything that could exist all existed all at once for him. So he was enjoying everything that was possible. So it was all now to him. So he was just showing me one of the two or three of the things that he was enjoying all the time. He enjoyed every possibility of creativity that exists. So I'm like, and it did frazzle my mind a little bit. Because what he's trying to get me to do is not think linearly in the way I've normally been wired to think. Because I can only see one thing at a time. And I can only be one place at a time. Or I can be two, because I learned to be in heaven and on earth, spirit and soul. So he was trying to start to stretch my conscious reality. Because reality, another word for reality is truth. So what was my truth? Where did my truth come from? And what was the limitations of my truth? Because my conscious reality was bounded by certain truth. And he wanted to change it. So that was the first challenge. Now he has, when I've been in eternity with him, he again gave me a glimpse of his world. And, you know, I was standing there in the love of God, and I had amazing encounters with the love of God in an eternal aspect. And I shared it before, you know, how that understanding how the Father, Son, and Spirit loved each other in eternity without anything else and didn't need anything else, but so were full of love, they wanted to give that away to others. And so everyone can share in that love, which is why we're created to have a relationship with God in love. And I'm there, and he's like, basically, he opens my understanding to see now. Everything now. And so he showed me that every single person that's ever lived and every person who will ever live is all now to him. So every single person, and I think they estimate there's 105 billion people who've ever lived, and there's a lot more still to live. So it's quite a lot. And he's able to engage every thought and every decision that they make every second of every day. All of them now. And then he showed me his love, and he said, and now I have a plan and a solution to bring good out of every one of those decisions that's been made. He's not waiting to punish people for getting it wrong. He's wanting to give people opportunity of embracing and bringing good out of it, even the bad decisions. Because he's a loving God. And I was just like, whoa, I need to look at the world in a completely different way. I cannot look at it with the eyes that I had before. So then, you know, he takes me on some more experiences. Takes me on this, and one day he says, come, let's go for a walk. So we go for a walk, and it's dark. You know, and it's not pitch dark, but it's gloomy dark, and I can't really make anything out to start with, and then my eyes get accustomed to walking. And there's all these paths where we're walking, crisscrossing paths going on all around, and so we're following sort of along, and we get to this point, and he says, well, do you want to know where you are? So I thought, yeah, I've never been here before. He said, well, we're in your mind. We're walking in the pathways of your mind. So I'm like, well, no wonder it's dark. So eventually we get up to this place, and there are these, like a gulf, like a cavern, sort of, or a chasm between where we were standing and on the other side, all these doors. And there were doors there. And I sensed they were not open, but they were not locked. But I couldn't get to them. So we're standing there, and I'm thinking, oh, what's behind those doors? In my mind, there must be a whole lot of things behind those doors that I can't get at. What are they? Well, they say we only use a small capacity of our brain.
Yeah.
You know, well, what's in the stuff we're not using?
Yeah.
So then he said, let me show you one path. So I'm like, what's it going to be? Yeah. So this path forms, and we go, I open the door, and we walk through. And immediately, it's like, and this is the problem, it's so hard to describe things when you haven't got a grid of reference for it. But it was immediately, it was like, I could, in a sense, be more places than once. So my linear thinking of how that limits me have been removed, because I've now been wired to be able to see things more than once and to be more in one place. So I just felt I was expanded. So my conscious reality had just had an expansion into what always was but had been lost. So I had this amazing experience, and it took quite a while because I was just... how do you get this? So I come out of this experience, I look at my watch, and it's like 7:45. And it's like, I need to be at work at 8 o'clock because I have a discipleship appointment. So I'm not even dressed. I mean, it's like, you know, I've been up for hours, and it's just like this amazing experience, and I'm a bit like phased. You know? So it's like, oh, okay. So immediately I thought, that's okay. I just felt, oh, peace, it'll be all right. So I got up, I had a wash, I got changed, I dressed, and I came down, you know, and I looked at the clock and it was 7:55. Then I looked at my watch and it was 7:45. My watch is an eco drive watch, never runs out, never stops, and it stopped. So then I thought, I need to do this. I need to go and water the tomato plants, I need to go and feed the goldfish. You know, I have things I do in the morning before I go to work. So normally I would have just rushed off. And so, you know, I carried on, did all I need to do. It's still 2:15. So then I remember my wife's having the car for the day. So I haven't got the car to go to work, so I have to walk. And it normally takes 1/4 hour to walk. So I said, oh, okay. So I said, I'm off. You know, the clock at this time had now ticked on, and it was like the actual kitchen clock said 8:10. But my watch said 2:15. So I walked down the road, and I felt like I was in this like bubble. You know, it was like I was in this bubble. I was walking down the road. I got about, you know, halfway down, and it's still 2:15. And then I just like came out of that, and I carried on walking, and I got there at 5:02. Everything was hunky-dory. And it was like this all came from my mind, and the limitations of my mind had been removed. So then the next time I step in heaven, I engage in heaven in my soul, because my spirit is there. And actually, it was like, I follow a linear progression, as most of us do. I present myself as a living sacrifice, you know, then I engage the ark, or I might engage the temple, or I might engage my throne, or whatever I'm led to do. Go to the fire stones, or go to the heart of eternity, or go into the four faces, all those things I do. And, you know, and I receive revelation, and it helps in all those things. But I do them one after the other, then I go to my throne, and then I order my day from that place every day. And so I did it. I presented myself as a living sacrifice, and all of a sudden I'm everywhere, all at once. Because the limitations that had been placed on my mind were removed. Now I can be in all those places, and I am right now. So I'm flowing from that place all the time, all completely non-linear, and therefore I have so much more capacity to do anything than I did before. That was a renewing of the mind. It was a rewiring of my mind and reconnecting my mind to the things that I had lost. Well, I never had them, but actually we should have them. So then it's like, I said, well, how can I reconnect all those other paths, those other doors? So I'm thinking, wow, there must be some good stuff behind there. You know, so God says, what do you do to change your DNA? Oh, I can use communion to renew my mind. So then I start engaging. So this is my prayer for renewing the mind. I eat your flesh and drink your blood so that I have the mind of Christ. I engage in the body and blood of Jesus and I embrace the transforming power of the mind of Christ contained within it. I engage the record containing the light, sound, and frequency of God's consciousness for the renewal of my mind back to its original eternal condition. I embrace the record of dimensions of the kingdom released in my mind by the thoughts of God to renew, rewire, and restore my brain and thinking. I engage God's thoughts and apply them to my mind for health and wholeness, to break and remove all negative neural pathways linked to my conscience.
Yes.
I speak to my marrow and command it to be a new source of blood that will renew and rewire the cells of my brain so I can think like a son of God. I apply the frequency of God's thoughts resonating with truth to transform my mind into the mind of Christ, removing all the lies and breaking all the strongholds. I command every neural pathway attached to negative memories, ungodly behaviors to be broken, and new neural pathways aligned to truth to be formed. I apply the blood of Jesus to all negative and impure memories, break all connections to sin and trauma, mind and thinking be renewed. I apply the blood of Jesus to all negative images within my imagination and all negative belief systems within my reason center be cleansed. I call my mind to resonate with the thoughts of God contained within the mind of Christ to come into alignment and agreement with an eternal perspective. I choose that my brain and mind be conformed to the likeness of my Father and Brother in Heaven to release the creativity of sonship. Let the Word of God be breathed into my mind, unlocking its true capacity, releasing the supernatural abilities of God. I trigger the ability for telepathic communication and telekinetic power. I trigger the ability for creative thought, translation, bilocation, pre- and post-cognition, and time travel.
Yes.
And I do that now, in faith, embracing that every day. And my consciousness is being expanded. The more I do it, the more, to start with, what he's doing is getting rid of all those thought patterns and the way I frame things. So I start to see the world in a completely different way. And when people talk to me about things which are framed from an old perspective, I just see it. You know, I can see it. And I can see, well, where did that come from? That's not coming from the mind of Christ. God doesn't think that way. But religion does. Theology does. A lot of stuff does, but God doesn't. So to start with, he's been taking off the limitations that things have put on me and I put on myself by believing lies and changing me. But I know some of those other doors are going to be triggered because some of those capacities that we should have need to be unlocked. So you can embrace the body and blood of Jesus to actually do that. You know, embrace it in reality. You know, don't just do it as, well, you know, I'm not really finding it. Because years I didn't find anything in it until this, and it was just like, this is it. This is what I've been looking for in this all my life. Never found it, but now I have. So, you know, we have prayers. You know, we have those prayers on our website and different things. You can download, but please don't parrot them. Don't be a parrot. You know, a parrot has no faith. You know, it just copies something. Make these things be a framework that you can create your own. Because they're my words. You know, they come out of my heart and they're meaningful to me. They may not carry the same meaning to you, but embrace the same principles and make your own prayer. Make it so that when you speak it, it has meaning for you and has power in the words that you speak because they're your words, not mine. But I release it to give people an idea of what you can do when you embrace this for yourself. So embrace it in life for yourself. Now, if you want, you know, to use the pattern, you can download the first one on our website. I haven't taught yet in terms of renewal of the mind yet, which is coming up soon. So I will release it online when I've done that, but there are some copies of it that someone took from the place we were before if you want one. So it'll be great if we just engage that now. So what are we going to do? I don't know. You know, do you know? I think we have some stuff on our tables you might be able to engage in. So ultimately all you have to do is do what you do with everything else. By faith, engage. Now what I would encourage you to do, do it differently than you've ever done it before. So I encourage you to take a bit of bread and, you know, dip it in some of the juice and then take it. Now, when I do this, I don't just do it once. You know, I might take it and dip it 20 times when I'm actually engaging in the prayers, because every time I'm just, yeah, I'm taking this in. It's not just a statement. Generally, I might actually dip a little bit and go through every bit and take a bit for everyone. Just like, yeah, I'm taking it. You don't have to do that. Just do whatever you want. But do it differently than you've done it before. Engage it differently. Engage it so you will not have to die. Engage it so you can be transformed. And try stepping into heaven and doing it. Try stepping into heaven and going before that video thing. And in that video picture, then I believe you can engage in the life that's contained within it. You know, and there's a lot contained within it, which I think God wants to engage us and reveal in it. Let me find a picture of it. Yeah, there you go. So you can actually go. Engage the body and blood of Jesus. Take that and let your DNA be transformed. You know, it's like, by faith, step on the dance floor and let the DNA of God come around you, transforming your DNA. You know, see the transformation that's going to be taking place. You know, so take a step of faith. And we're not going to, you know, do anything other than engage this. I will put a bit of music on in the background just to, you know, bring us into that place where sometimes it's like, oh, we're a bit conscious of what's going on. Just tune everything out and step in and engage this yourself. You know, if you think, well, how do I do this? Door open in heaven. By faith, step into the door. Ask Jesus to take you to where you can get your DNA transformed. Simple. Go for it. So Father, we thank you for this open heaven. We thank you for the invitation. By faith, we just step in to embrace the body and blood of Jesus, to apply it to our lives in a completely new revelation of the truth that it contains, the life that it contains. So Jesus, I would ask that you would just guide each person, take them to where they can embrace this in faith and unveil that revelation and give them a totally new understanding of the truth contained within what you're doing. Okay. All right, well, we'll leave it there. Let's have a quarter of an hour break, and we'll just try and do a little bit more before the evening break. See if you can sort of get back in a quarter of an hour. It was real strange. Okay.